music team. I cannot emphasize enough, I know I say it a lot from up here, just how good of a music team you have, or we have here. Just listening to them harmonize, and I've even told Abby that they need to go on America's Got Talent, and she goes, "Oh, we can't do that." I said, "Oh, I'll see what Simon has to say." So, but excellent job. Also, I want us to specifically, if you all can be praying for our law enforcement here in the church and also in the community. They're facing a lot of issues now that a year ago they were not facing, and I know it's a very stressful time for them. Many of you did see the video of what happened on 33, and if you have not, it's on Wayne TV and all them, and some of the stress that they're under. So if you could be in prayer for them and also our first responders as they deal with some of this stuff as well. So anyway, with that in mind, I want you to turn to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. Book of Isaiah. And actually, I was going to preach a sermon of focusing on heaven. That was my intent, because one of my favorite passages is Isaiah chapter 6. And the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And I think sometimes we just need to just focus on the Lord. Just focus on Him. That's what we need to do. Focus on Him. Well, then I started reading a little bit before that, Isaiah chapter 5, and kind of gave an indictment of Judah and Israel and some of the things that they were doing, and it led up to Isaiah chapter 6. There's sometimes a mistake we make when we read scriptures, is we open up scriptures and we focus on one specific passage, and we don't talk about and we don't look at what happened before and what happened after. In other words, we don't put it into the context of why it was being said. And that leads many times to a misunderstanding or misquote of the scriptures that are being talked about. A prime example of one is judge not lest you be judged. How many of you heard that? And so we all take, you're not supposed to judge, or you're going to be judged as well. That is not what that passage is saying. Because you have to look at what's said before and after. And essentially saying is, if you're going to judge somebody else, make sure your life is cleaned up first, then judge them. That's pretty much what it's saying here. But when you take a scripture passage and just focus on that one and not look at what happened before or after, it loses some of the magnificence of what it is. So, with that in mind, I was going to preach solely out of Isaiah chapter 6, but then I read what led up to it in Isaiah chapter 5, and it gave me a whole new meaning. A whole new meaning. And so, the title of the sermon today is When a Nation Implodes. When a Nation Implodes. If you remember, because we've been doing the chronological reading, if you remember, you have the northern and the southern kingdom, they have divided. Israel had divided because of Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And the northern kingdom was probably the most secular of them. The southern kingdom of Judah was more of the more conservative and the ones that really stayed close to the Lord most of the time. The northern kingdom was at the point of Isaiah, had gone through a period of rebellion against God. And Assyria, does that sound familiar from last week? The nation of Assyria kept chipping away and harassing the northern kingdom until the northern kingdom finally fell in 722 BC. And they were carried away and whatnot. So you still had the southern kingdom, and you had prophets that were coming, and they were giving words of the Lord to the people. One of the prophets was Isaiah. And Isaiah reigned during five kings of Judah. Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, and Manasseh. Okay, the evil king Manasseh, that's And so we're going to talk about him as well. So when I was reading Isaiah chapter 5, my mouth literally went, and I'm not exaggerating, in my office I literally went, and if Connie, I'm not sure if Connie heard me, but I literally went, wow. Because here, I saw what's happening now. And it's a fascinating thing to see. Now, true, this is written to Israel. Yes, it's an indictment of Israel. And yes, Israel was a nation that God had called, and it was a covenant that was given to Israel. But you can see the characteristics of the issues even here today. And there was one that I couldn't understand what Isaiah was saying. And so I looked it up in the commentary, and I literally went, wow, a double wow. And so I want to talk about that when a nation starts to implode. And I want us to talk about how we see that in America today. But also, we need to go a little bit further here and say, so what are we going to do about it? You know, it's easy to stand up and point faults and say, you know, we're not a Christian nation anymore. We're not, da, da, da. And there comes a point you have to say, and so what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? And so in Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah gives five woes to the nation. Five woes. And what's a woe? It's like, whoa. I mean, it's like something pretty low here. Like, what you're doing is pretty bad. Woe to you. And so there's five woes that Isaiah brings out. And so let's turn to Isaiah chapter 5, and we're going to start at verse 8. And we're going to look at the five, or I'm sorry, I said five, it's six woes. Six woes that are here. So Isaiah chapter 3, and the judgments that are given to him. So Isaiah chapter 5, verse 8. He starts out and says, woe to you. Woe to you who add house to house, join field to field, till no space is left, and you live alone in the land. And so when he starts out, he says, the first woe I got against you is materialism. You are very materialistic people. Now, it isn't an issue of having a lot, because if that's the case, we in America are in big, big trouble. Because we have more than anything, most any nation in the world. We live at the top, I think it's top 2%, 2 or 3% of those in the world. Many of you are considered to be ultra rich when you consider those that live in the world. And so is it an issue of having a lot of things that makes you wrong? No. It's what you do with it and your attitude. If that's the case, then someone like Stanley Tam out of Lima, Ohio, who was a multi-millionaire who started a business called USA Plastics, and he's in big trouble, even though he's dead now, but he's in big trouble because of the fact that he has a lot. No, he was a Christian businessman that built this, and then he uses it for the Lord. Or Erie Souder in Archbold, Ohio, that built Souder Woodworking, and many of you have the Souder furniture in your house, and he'd be in trouble. No, same thing. He built a lot, but he gave a lot away. Or Merillat cabinets. United Brethren understand Merillat when I say that word, because he's an ultra-rich guy from Adrian, Michigan, built Merillat cabinets, and same thing. Gave a lot of it away to the Lord. So it is not an issue of having a lot. It's the greed that's involved and the selfishness that's involved that he's bringing this out. To where you are rich and you're doing more to gain more, and many times it's at the expense of the poor. Because if you remember, the middle class is actually something new. Because it used to be the ultra-rich and the ultra-poor are the ones that lived. Very little in the middle class. And so you had the ultra-rich that were exploiting the poor in order to gain more. And so woe to them I knew an individual that I had a philosophy of, if little is good, then much is better. And all the person did just get more and more and more and more and more. And sometimes the problem is we're so materialistic that we even buy things we don't need, or we even get to the point where, as I've talked to somebody this week about, we become a slave we're a slave to the one that we owe to. And so he's saying, woe to you, because all you do is just buy more and buy more, but yet what do you do with it? The second woe is found in verse 11. Woe to those who rise up in the morning and run after their drink, who stay up at night until they are inflamed with wine. And so what I call this woe is chemical addictions. You know, woe to you, those who all they do is they live for the next drink, and they live for the next high and the next fix. And you look at the United States, and how many of people are alcoholics in the United States? And what about the drug issues in the United States? Never in my lifetime did I ever think that 5 or 6 years ago, the whole nation would be embroiled in a whole idea of trying to legalize marijuana. Why?
Well, so we can make it medical.
Really? They've extracted the chemical from marijuana. Why do you really want it? Let's hide it under this whole medical thing because it'll help people medically. They've extracted that. And so people, we will fight because I want that. I want to be able to have that addiction. And I know of a news anchor up in Anchorage, Alaska, I believe, that got on the air and was doing her thing and then said a swear word and quit right on the air so that she could fight for the right to smoke the stuff. Why would you destroy your life over that? And yet, he's saying, woe to those who rise early in the morning. Because their whole life gets centered on it. It becomes a new god. So, the woe is materialism. The woe is chemical addictions. And then verse 18. Another woe comes out. Woe to those who draw sin along with cords and deceit and wickedness with the ropes, as with cart's ropes. Wickedness as with cart's ropes. And I go, what does this mean? I didn't understand. Anybody know what this means? I couldn't figure it out. So I went to some commentaries. And this is what they said. Woe to those, you put your sin in a cart and you parade it around. Ah. We've become so rebellious that we parade our sin around and say, this is what, this, look at me, and then we fight for the ability to sin, and then we parade it around like it's purely normal, and this is what God wants. I don't need to add any more to that. You know what I'm referring to. A blatant mockery of God and defiance, sinfulness. The next woe, verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, and put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. So when you stand up for righteousness and you're the one that's wrong. And we see people in our nation today that are standing up for righteousness and they're losing their jobs, they're losing their income, they're losing everything. There's a group out there, I will remain nameless, that literally said this, and I heard it from their ears, and they said, you can believe all you want, but we will destroy you. And so, good is wrong, and wrong is good,
And woe when you come to that point of pure 100% rebellion to what God said and what God has done. The next woe, verse 22. Verse 21 and 22. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and champions of mixing drink, who acquit bribery, the guilty for bribery, and deny justice to the innocent. Corrupt leadership. Corrupt leadership. And so all these woes they're giving, all these woes, in verse 21, the one I just read, I got those two slides mixed up. But they're all those woes they're bringing to a nation. And of course, this is talking about Israel. But can you see it in what our nation is doing? Can you see it? And I think that's why I sat there when I read it and I went, wow. I mean, if there's ever a picture of 2020, it's there in Scripture. Now let's go further, because now we're done with the woes. And then Isaiah says this, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on the throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Okay, so here's another issue. Oh, verse 24, we reject God's law and word. But here's the other issue. We put our hope in human government versus God's leadership. We put our hope in human government versus God's leadership. So, do you know that this is an election year? Does anybody know that? Does anybody know that the political commercials are going to get even worse on TV? We're in an election year. Who has a candidate that you want to win? I'm not going to ask you who it is. Who all has a candidate? Okay. Why do we have a candidate you want to win? Because you think this candidate is going to bring people back or keep our nation a purely Christian nation. Well, guess what? It's not. It's not. You see, when the year King Uzziah died, here's the key about Uzziah. Uzziah reigned for 52 years. Uzziah was a fairly good king. He did make a mistake at the end of his reign where he became a little proud and he went into the temple and he was going to burn incense in the temple, which no one's allowed to do that except for the priests. 80 priests surround him, said, don't do that. He was arguing with them back and forth, and then all of a sudden leprosy came on his forehead and he started to become leprous, which a leper is not allowed in the temple. And he left the temple, and then he was left by himself, isolated, for the rest of his reign. And so when it says the year that King Uzziah died, they were upset because they said, you know what? He's the man. He's the man that's going to bring us back. He's the man that's going to bring Israel back together. He's the man that's going to keep us focused on Jehovah. He's the man, even though he was there for 52 years, but in the year that King Uzziah died. And so the people were in mourning. They did not know what's going to happen. Their hope was gone because they were focused on human leadership. And then what does Isaiah say? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. There is your key. There is your key. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. High and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. So how should the Christian respond during these times of uncertainty, when it seems like our nation is continuing to woe against God and continue to move against God? In the year that George Bush died, in the year that Richard Nixon died, in the year that Johnson died, in the year that Kennedy died, in the year that Reagan died, I saw the Lord. That is our focus. Because human leadership is going to disappoint you. God never will. And so in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. So how should we respond? Well, he goes further. And now we're seeing how we should be responding. Go to chapter 6, verse 2. Okay? And above him were seraphs with six wings, and two wings that covered their face, and two their feet, and two they were flying, and they were calling out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory." And the sound of their voices, their doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Now, if you're thinking you're going to go to heaven, and it's going to be quiet up there and very serene, no. It's going to be loud. Have you guys noticed the birds this year? They're loud. They seem to be louder this year than years before. I'll be outside and when it is cool, and boy, I got one bird, man. He is the loudest thing. You think you're going to get some sleep? Ain't going to happen. But calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, 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 holy," and the shaking of the doorposts and the smoke filling the temple. And then what happens? Verse 5, "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst the people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." So Isaiah looks back at himself, and he realized just how unclean he is. And he says, "I'm a man of unclean lips." I don't know what that means exactly. Many people think he had a foul mouth, or maybe gossiping, or maybe coarse jesting. We don't know exactly what it means. But I do know that when he stood in the presence of a holy God, he realized just how unholy he is. And that's not uncommon in Scripture, where people constantly looking at when they see God, they realize how unholy they are, and they fall flat on their face. Now, if any of you here says, "I will never kneel before anyone, and I'll never kneel before God because, you know, my comment back to you is, you will. You will. So how should we react? We have to understand that God is holy and sovereign, meaning he's in control. And he is the anchor for our soul during the crises of our time, either in our country or our world. We need to continue to focus on the Lord because he is sovereign, he is God, he is holy, and he will not leave us nor forsake us, and he will not change. Where our country, someday our country will not be here. How do I know that? Study the book of Revelation. Our country will not be here in the form that it is now, but I do know that my God will be here. He is still sovereign and he is still God. And so Isaiah then looks at himself and goes, "Woe, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst the people of unclean lips." So what do we do as a people? What should we do with the woes? What should we do? Repent. Repent. You hear that word? That's a word we don't use a lot anymore. Repent. See, we like the part about God that God's a God of forgiveness. And if you come to God for forgiveness, he'll forgive you of your sins. We like that. But part of the forgiveness is that we have to repent. Repent means we're willing to turn away from the sin that we are doing. Where we go to God and we ask him for forgiveness and then we turn from it. I was with a pastor this week and on a Zoom call, and he was talking about an individual in his church, and he goes, "Yeah, the lady was living with a guy and came and decided to ask for forgiveness of a sin and sat at the altar and cried and wept and said, 'God, forgive me for what I'm doing. Forgive me, forgive me, forgive me, because I know this is wrong.' And then she left." And he goes, she's not forgiven." I go, what? We're always taught to ask for forgiveness, you'll be forgiven. She's not forgiven. But she went right back with the guy and didn't do anything about it. there needs to be repentance. The turning away from the sin.
I had a gal one time that many years ago, the husband died and moved in with a guy, and so I had to do church discipline on her, take her off, took her off as a Sunday school teacher and all this. But this is what the person said. She says, my mother-in-law-to-be said that all I need to do is just ask for forgiveness and God will forgive me of my sin. So what you're telling me is keep living with the guy, and then as soon as you get married, ask for forgiveness and you'll be forgiven. That's what you're saying? Yeah. Who told you that? Oh, my mother-in-law-to-be. Does she attend church? No. Is she a Christian? No. So what you're saying is you're going to listen to a biblical advice from somebody that does not attend church, does not go to church, is not a Christian, does not read their Bible, and you're going to follow that advice? So we see a holy God and reminds us of our materialism, drunkenness, deceit, rebellion, our false wisdom. It reminds us of the fact that we have a dirty mouth. And so Isaiah got on his face and says, woe is me, I am a ruined, I'm a man of unclean lips. And so what happened? Verse 6, and one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and with it touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips, your guilt is forgiven and taken away, your sin is atoned for. So here's the good news about it, is your sin can be forgiven. It can be, yes, forgiveness. I love that part. But did you notice that they took live coals from the altar? Anybody ever stick a live coal on their tongue? Anybody want to do that? What do you think's going to happen?
That was weird.
I saw it looked like a bird just fly by there. Is it what? There's my white jacket. Okay, I went, what? Okay. What was I saying? Oh, have you ever taken a live coal and put it on your tongue, okay, is it going to hurt? A commentator made this, and he was right on. He says, when you repent, it's going to hurt. So the best thing to do is not get involved with it to begin with, but when you repent, it's going to hurt because that's part of your life that you like. It's become your mistress. And so they went over to Isaiah and touched his lips and see, your sin is forgiven. You've been atoned for. Then, here comes another statement. Let me get to it. Verse 8. Okay. Then I heard a voice from the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. So as a Christian, we're to focus on God, we're to become holy, we are to ask for forgiveness, we're to repent of our sins, and then the third thing that we are supposed to do is the Lord said, who's going to go? And I am, I'll go. Okay? So there's this willingness to go. And willingness to do what God wants us to do. In this nation that turned its back on God, yes. A willingness to go, a willingness to serve, a willingness to be reliant upon God, a willingness to share the good news of Jesus Christ. It says a little bit further in this passage. I got to get to it. Once again, I got away from it. Verse 11. Then I said, how long, Lord? He answered, how long am I supposed to serve you? Until the cities lie in ruin without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields are ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken, and though a tenth remains in the land, it will be laid waste. But as a terebinth
an oak leaves stumps when they are cut down, and the holy seed of the stump in the land. So he's talking about when Israel and Judah are both going to go into captivity, but he also says there's going to be a tenth. And what that tells me is, you know, there's a remnant that stays. It tells me when we do the work of God, 90% aren't going to accept it, but a tenth might, and a tenth will. Just do it. Just do it. Just go. Just be obedient. Let God work. You're saying, I can't do that. Yes, you can. How do I know you can? Because I have a God that has raised the dead, that I have a God that has quenched the fiery furnaces. I have a God that has closed the mouths of a lion. I have a God that kept someone alive in the fish for 3 days. I have a God that sent his son Jesus to this earth, that died on the cross and 3 days raised again. I have a God that has caused the sun to stand still, and I can go on and on and on saying what my God has done. And if my God can do that, he certainly can give you the ability to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others. Because we have what's called the Holy Spirit. So you see why my mouth hit the desk when I read this, because this is so much like what's happening today. And I think we're so focused on Washington that we're so focused on the White House that we forget about the one who is on the throne. And we need to just keep focusing on the one who's on the throne. Because I'm going to tell you, this nation of ours is a unique nation. It's a young nation. This nation of ours will continue to unless there's a great revival that's going to happen, will continue to turn its back on God. And what makes us unique as a nation is how blessed we have been. There are nations right now, especially in China, where our Chinese brothers and sisters are literally being persecuted for their faith. In the Muslim nations, where great revival is happening amongst the Muslim nation as far as becoming Christian, they're being persecuted for their faith. So what we're seeing happening is nothing that should surprise us. But I will tell you, we will win at the end because my God is on the throne. Let us pray. And Father, we thank you for what your word has taught us. We pray that we will hold on to you, hold on to the throne, and hold on to the fact that you are God. We thank you, praise you, and honor you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Can't go back to the beginning. Can't control what tomorrow will bring. But I know here in the middle is the place where you promised to be. You come, but you meet me here again. As I walk now through the valley, let your love rise above every fear, like the sun shaping the shadow. In my weakness, your glory appears. You come, will you meet me here again? 'Cause all I want is all you are. Will you meet me here again? I'm not enough unless you come. All I want is all you are. Will you meet me here again? Not for a minute was I forsaken.
Just a quick reminder to sign up on the sign-up sheet for the ministry fair. One ministry is the fair ministry that we're going to be at the Mercer County Fair with the area churches, and we need people to man the booth there to pray with those that want to have prayer and hand out water. I don't think we can hand out anything else, but for those there. So feel free to sign up for that. So let us pray. Father, once again, we pray for your continued guidance and direction, and we pray above all that we will look at the throne of God, that knowing that you are sovereign, you are in control. So we thank you for that. Be with us this week, and above all, may Jesus be honored and glorified. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.